you know, as I've come to love Veritas more and more, I think it pulls at my heartstrings to see people distracted, to see people desiring something more. It strikes at the sufficiency of the gospel. Right. And if we lose the sufficiency of scripture, we're on real wishy-washy territory here.
Hey, Veritas, this is Sam Anderson and Matthew Morkin, and you are listening to the Beyond the Message podcast. Good morning, Matthew.
Good morning, Sam.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well, Sam.
Fantastic. Glad that you're here. Continuing on with our 2 Corinthians series, we made it out of chapters 8 and 9. It was I had for a moment there forgot that scripture talked more than finances and generosity, but no, just kidding.
I loved in the second and third service, I kind of made the joke of like, I'm just going to do one seventh. And people were like, oh.
Like, wait a
second. So I don't know if that was a good response, but.
No, but it was good. I think those, was that 6 weeks that we were in chapters 8 and 9, super revealing, convicting, yeah. Helpful. Just pray that we continue to chew on that and act upon absolutely. The conviction that God is working through his word in that. But anyways, continuing on, so you had the first 6 verses in chapter 10 yesterday. So then it seems like it is a hard right turn talking about taking up this offering and being generous and having a heart posture. But really, the two issues are really connected because you look back at chapters 8 and 9 and it's all about generosity flowing from the heart. And then here it's like, okay, conflict, but Paul's getting at like there's spiritual battle happening in your heart. So
yeah, and I think that's key because when you look at like generosity and giving, it is a practical sense of like, is God legit? If God is legit, his character is true, I can give. I can be generous. I can rejoice in doing such things. But it's just a very practical way to display our faith in God. And that's where spiritual warfare happens.
Right.
And our relationship with God detracts and attacks it.
Yep. Sweet. So some of your main points yesterday, just looking at the reality that, Paul's action, his life, his action, and his words were driven by the life of Christ. We saw there in verse 1, humility and meekness did not prevent Paul – or the humility and meekness of Christ did not prevent Paul from dealing with the disobedience that he was seeing in the church. Strongholds don't always look big and scary but are spiritually dead. And then there was a call to fight spiritual battles with biblical truth. And your big idea yesterday was spiritual warfare is powered by God and fought with the weapons of God. So as always, first question here on the podcast that we do every Monday morning is if you had more time in your message to expand or include something else, Matthew, I know you've got plenty. What would that have been?
Oh, man. It was a journey studying this text. There's just a lot of stuff happening there. And you know that like culturally with the Corinthian community, like there's a lot of people speaking into them and distracting them and detracting from God and presenting other gods and philosophy. It was just running rampant. And all those things are so prevalent here today. And so there's just plenty of things. I think you know, as I've come to love Veritas more and more, I think it pulls at my heartstrings to see people distracted, to see people like desiring something more. Like there's got to be something more to this religion. Like I need another experience. I need deliverance. I need something else. And it strikes at just to put it cut and dry, like it strikes at the sufficiency of the gospel.
Right.
And I think the sufficiency of the scriptures.
Yeah.
And if we lose the sufficiency of scriptures, we're on real wishy-washy territory here. Like what is the absolute truth that we all submit to? Yep. And it is written out in the word of God. Pastors ought to preach from the word of God. Because it never changes. It's complete. The scriptures are complete. There's nothing more to add. There's nothing that should be taken away. Mm-hmm. And I think, man, when you take away from that, you just have a longing and a just a brokenness to see people longing for more. Like it isn't quite sufficient. And just pursuing experiential things. I've got this, you know, in my family and I see it around our church and I just see it around churches in our nation and region. This pursuit of like there's got to be something more, like you know, and just the prevalence of demonic and the devil. And again, recognizing that those things are real, those things are evil, they are not going to help you in your walk with Christ. But seeing the hardness of heart in people is really concerning. Like the devil doesn't even need to help. They're just hard-hearted and selfish. One of the texts I wanted to go to and chose not to for time was 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll just read this text. It says this, but understand this that in the
starting
last –
starting what verse?
This is 3 verse 1.
Okay.
But understand this that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And I think we're in that world, and Paul doesn't mention anything about demons or Satan in that text, but it just reveals our heart.
Yeah. And I think, I mean, we've had conversations before quite a bit about this, and you know, could see, I knew you were going, it's hilarious that you mentioned that. I was at 9:30. We'll get into Ephesians 6 here in one of these other questions, but I knew you were going to go to that text because I was like, okay, I'm waiting for it. Like, okay, come on. And they're like, yeah, I know some of you are waiting. But just even the reality of there is, while demonic and spiritual oppression is real, you know, we've had conversations like, can a true born again believer be possessed? You know, for the difference between oppression and possession, and like having that conversation, wrestling with like, what does that actually mean? Well, no, because you're possessed by Christ. I mean, it's a simplistic answer, but spiritual warfare is real, and that is a reality. Like, there are, you know, external factors and forces. However, what this text makes clear is that the majority of the spiritual battle that we face every day is internal, and it's against our own heart. It's like, it's the call. I mean, elsewhere we saw yesterday, it's the call to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. You know, to fix our eyes, Paul writes elsewhere, fix our eyes on what's above, for what's unseen is eternal and what's seen is temporary. Yeah. Like, it is this, it's, we all live our own lives, and most of the spiritual battle that we fight is within ourselves,
yes,
in our own heart, that is prone to wander and tempted to look for satisfaction apart from what we actually truly have in Christ.
Mm-hmm. And as I kind of dove into those ditches, it just is introduction.
Yeah.
Like trying to reach out to the person that says, I just, when I choose my entertainment, like I'm just, this is just entertainment. When I like this artist, I like this about them, and that's spiritual. Like,
right.
When you look at some of the things that are happening in your life, and when it goes to the character and nature of God, like, how does this decision reflect how I'm viewing God? That is a spiritual battle.
Yep.
And when I have hardness of heart that says I want to doubt God or I want to take a shortcut, that's a spiritual battle.
Right.
And
right.
So that's happening so often in our life. And then to those who are just like, I want more, I want more, I want more. I got all these things happening. Like, I say, dial it back, like rest, knowing that God is sovereign and that God wins. And then as you're processing through some of the things of like wanting more action, like when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, he did ministry for 3 years and he did not do miracles every day. So there might have been weeks that went by. Like, really, I should have Googled it, but I don't know how many miracles he actually did, but he didn't do miracles every day.
Right. Well, I mean, John tells us, like, there's plenty more that could be recorded.
Right.
But that doesn't even say, like, they were all miraculous events. It's just, like, Jesus might have said some really profound stuff.
Absolutely.
That we don't have recorded.
Yeah, he could have just manuscripted for him every day.
Right.
But the point being that those things were written that we might know that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and it was sufficient.
Yeah.
It was sufficient.
Yeah.
So what we need to know about Christ, what we need to know about the character and nature of God is written in the canon. It is completed.
Yeah.
And we ought not to go searching for more. We should study this one more.
Right. Well, I mean, even in that, the focus of Christ isn't just to do the good things and the miraculous events. It's to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And he's like, I have other people who need to hear this. So we're going to go to them.
Yeah.
And that's truly for us. It would be foolish for us to think like, well, we have to have all these experiences and do all this miraculous stuff and fight all these demons. And like, it's like, well, no, actually, like, we can be content in the kingdom and go to other people and invite them in that.
Well, and you look at the older covenant too, the older testament, right? And you look at the Israelites walking through the wilderness, and they walked and they walked and they walked. And how much of that is documented? We get the documentation of them complaining about, you know, food, right? And then God provides bread. You know, he wasn't opening the Red Sea every day for them. And then they complain about quail, you know, and then he does that. And then the law came. That was kind of a big deal. But then there's so many gaps in time. So there are years. In fact, even before Christ came and the last prophecies, there were 400 years of nothing.
Right.
And those people should have still been following Yahweh.
Right.
You know, and so, you know, when you're looking for action and action and action, like we're not in a movie, you know, where we jump from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. There's a lot of times where we're just sustained by the word of God, ministered to by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And we just obey God and nothing,
and
kind of nothing happens.
Yeah. That's beautiful.
Yeah. It's not going to make, you're not going to make a movie out of it.
Right. Anything else there to include?
I think just, again, encouraging like the flesh and spiritual war. Like, again, flesh is good. Like there are sects of people back in the day who thought that flesh was evil and sexual desire was evil and it was all wicked.
Like
and sinful.
If there's any sort of human desire.
Yeah.
It should be put to death.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's your flesh has needs. It has wants. You want food. You know, and that's a good thing. Like you are a body. And I think, again, you talk about giving as a practical way of trusting the Lord. When the way you treat your body or the way you live is also a display of the spiritual. And so just want to stress that the flesh isn't in the sense of your legs and your hands and your eyes. Like it's not bad. Your fleshly desires aren't necessarily bad. They can go bad.
Right.
But just wanting to stress that too. Like you do have the flesh. It's good. You're an image bearer of God.
Right.
And for some odd reason, it's displayed through flesh as well as attitudes and actions as well. But nonetheless, it's contained in the flesh and what God created is good.
Yeah. Yeah. That's sweet. Okay. Second question. You talked about the two ditches of spiritual warfare, the ignorance and obsession. Can you explain more about what this looks like and how we can guard against them?
Yeah. Again, like I alluded to it a little bit ago, but when you talk about ignorance, I wish people would recognize, you know, when we're, again, I reference choosing our entertainment, like when you're going to dabble in softcore porn or just allusions to, it doesn't even have to be something that offensive. It can be, you know, reading books that present a spouse that's better than your spouse or, you know, if you sit and lust after a millionaire's home, that is an issue, right? And what is happening is like, is their house a problem? No. God gave them that house. If he didn't, they wouldn't have it, you know? And God gave you your house. But when it grows inside your soul to be a test of like, God, like, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. Or God, you are withholding from me. That is a spiritual battle. And I think we need to recognize that. And again, like, so that's the one ditch where I say, like, recognize some of these things too. When you're struggling with your kids, like, that can be a spiritual battle in your soul of trusting God's sovereignty, his patience, his love, all those things, right? And then for the other ditch too of like constantly fighting warfare and you're always battling and Satan's always tripping you up. And it's just like, what does the end of that look like?
Yeah. And I've been in not so more than a conqueror.
Yeah. And like, I'm exactly
like, is Christ sufficient? Is he ruling and reigning and supreme? Is he in control of all things?
Yes, like, exactly. And because of some of those spiritual conversations you have with people, like I walk out of them in my experience and I'm like, who got the glory there? Because all we did was talk about demons and Satan and they're kind of kicking your butt. And that's what we conclude. We don't conclude with the supremacy and power of God to destroy strongholds.
Right.
We just talk consistently and constantly about the devil and the demons and I need deliverance from my anger. Like, and anger wins. And it's just like, well, why does the Spirit win? And I'm guilty of this too. I think of the Gospel Pathway class. Whenever we sign people up for that class, funky stuff starts happening in life, right?
Yeah.
And I can talk about like, oh, this is spiritual warfare, and I'm generally intending that it's negative. But do I ever talk about how the Spirit does work? Because I've seen the Spirit work through that class in a billion different ways, and it's been awesome, and I've had a front row seat. But who gets the glory? Who do I end the conversation on? The negative spiritual warfare, or the fact that Christ won in several people's situation?
Yeah, praise God. That's super sweet. Okay, third question here. You talked about Ephesians 6, making it clear that our only offensive weapon we fight the spiritual battle we're engaged with is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what does it look like? I know you alluded to this. You're like, surprise, we're at church and I'm telling you to read your Bible. So what does it look like to read the Bible for the purpose of sharpening and wielding the sword for the sake of killing sin?
Yeah, I love Ephesians 6, and if we weren't preaching that topic through 2 Corinthians 10, Ephesians 6 is huge go-to because it does talk about spiritual principalities and powers, you know? So there is a war going on above our heads that we – I think maybe us in the more conservative camp avoid too much.
Yeah.
And so we need to address it and realize that Paul is pretty clear about these things. And, you know, you look at Ephesians, it starts with the gospel repetitively.
Yeah.
And then it starts with personal life. And then it talks about the practicality of what it looks like in marriage, parenting, and work. And then he ends with spiritual warfare. So there's something there. Let's take it seriously.
Yep.
But, you know, God doesn't send us to live holy lives and then wish us luck and say, I'll see you at the end of this.
Right.
He equips us to do it. And so with the Bible reading, and I hated that. Yeah, you say like, you came to church and I'm telling you to read your Bible. Like, yes, because this is God's word to us.
Right.
And so at minimum, it's going to – you should see that he wins. God wins. Like, he has authority over the demons. You know, it's interesting in the life of Jesus Christ – that the demons know who he is and say, you're Jesus Christ, you're the Lord. And the Pharisees don't see that. The religious people don't see that. And the enemy is like, I know who you are. And Jesus tells them to shut their mouth and he directs them like, get out of here. Like, so you see a clear authority structure and they don't have it.
Yeah.
It's in Christ Jesus. And so I think the challenge for us maybe as Americans is reading the Bible as a textbook, expecting a quiz. And that I'm going to get to the pearly gates and he's going to quiz me on the life of Christ. And you probably wouldn't say that, but there's no quiz.
Right.
This is a love letter. This is a relationship. This is back in the day when you would send, you know, emails to the one you loved or a letter to the one you love, you know, and you would pore over it, kind of getting to know them better. And so just not reading it as factual information, just not reading it to check the box. Because I would say like doing Bible reading and Christianity, like – the religious, and this is going to some of my friends who are in the ditch that everything's Satan and demons and they need more, they need another experience or more prophecy. Like when you read the Bible according to the flesh, you read it, you check the box. You know something about the Ten Commandments, you know something about creation, you know about a flood, you know about a guy named Jesus, he's kind of a big deal. And you know about this guy, Paul, who wrote a bunch of stuff and had a crazy life, right? And then you kind of be like, well, I kind of know it. So where's the next book? Like what book should I read now? And that's not the way to read the Bible. Like when you read the Bible and you learn and study and come to know the character and nature of God, you know you have endless more worth studying. You have different characteristics that you can focus on the next time you read it.
Yeah.
And so I think really reading it for relationship.
Yep.
Reading it for love. Now, and how do I compare that? Maybe pull out a letter that you got from your spouse or a text or an email that you got from your spouse so many years ago and how you read that. You get a little grin on your face. You chuckle.
Kind of remember what you – like what was I thinking? What were you thinking?
Yes, exactly. Like, right.
What situation
were
we in?
We were so naive, right? Yeah. But there was that bubbly love and affection, you know? As opposed to like maybe grab your old college science book and just start plunking through a few pages of that. And you're like, oh, man, I got to remember the words in bold. You know, we got to remember the words in red, you know. Yeah. And you just start underlining and you're factually doing it. Well, the words in red should change your life.
Right.
And, you know, it's one thing to know like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, you know, so on. it's another thing to let that fruit of the Spirit change how you love someone. I love you enough to confront you. Paul loved the people enough. Like, I'm going to work at this disobedience thing until there's obedience. Verse 6, you know, I'm going to challenge you. You can't be saying that stuff about me because it is not true. Like, that is what love is. Love is you're saying these lies about me and I'm worried about your heart because I know you're not telling the truth.
Yeah.
Patience or long suffering. The Spirit of God gives you the ability to suffer for a very long time. I think it's unfortunately translated as patience, right? But he equips you to suffer for a long time, be it in your marriage, be it through cancer, be it through children who are rebellious.
Maybe even your whole life.
Maybe even your whole entire life. Right. Because he's given you millions of years of eternity that you will spend with him. Billions. Yeah. Endless. Yeah. Eternity.
Yeah. It's like forever.
It's a long time. Yeah.
I think the other thing too when it comes to like when you move beyond like I have to read my Bible or I know I should read my Bible and you read with like simple questions like what's confusing in this text? Like something is said or like what words show up? All the like why is it said this way? Like that's not just a translation thing. There's a reason. That word has a meaning and it's there and you can do a word study and go back. But even bigger than that is like, what does this tell me about who God is?
Mm-hmm.
Like, why would God do this? Like, mm-hmm. why did he, first of all, why is this recorded? Like, what's this showing?
Yep.
Like, oh, this is like literally, okay, that, yeah, the scripture doesn't say anything about how you should engage on social media, but it sure does say about not engaging in foolish arguments.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
I think that applies pretty directly.
Absolutely.
So I just think there's more of like, what's the heart issue that scripture is addressing? What does it tell me about who God is, about mm-hmm. his character? Like, what is something that just blows my mind in this? So this, just the other day, somebody was like, why does scripture say that you should like hate your mother and your brother? How do I balance that with honoring my parents?
Yeah,
and it's
right.
like, that's I was great. Like, you know, that's a good question. I, you know, kind of went down a rabbit hole and did some studying. It's like, oh, the word used hate here is actually more indicative of like a preference.
Yeah.
Like you're preferring the kingdom of God and your brothers and sisters in Christ over the familial blood. It's not like I hate you and I'm going to spit on you and I'm going to dishonor you. Like that's not what he's getting at. And so just that, that's kind of a confusing, if there's confusing things, drill down and say, why is this hard for me to understand? Or maybe it's pretty clear and you're just wrestling with it.
Yeah.
And you're like, I don't want to believe this.
Yeah.
Ask good questions.
And that's the thing too, where you can wrestle. You can wrestle with the text. Like, I think I was raised in a religion where if you asked questions, it was like you were questioning the authority of God. Like, but I think God invites us to ask the questions of why. What are you doing here?
Yeah.
Why is it like this? You know? And then I think the outcome is, do I trust God or don't I?
Right.
But you brought up an interesting point because I think a lot of us disconnect from scriptures because it doesn't talk about what I'm doing with my cell phone. It doesn't talk about reels. It doesn't talk about my availability to cable TV.
Sure does talk about setting your mind on things above and not things on this earth.
Exactly. It does talk about that. It does talk about like – I mean so it doesn't – you know, there's a billion of fruit out there, whether it's good or bad, right? But like when you bring it in, when you bring it closer to the heart, it talks about those root issues that we have in patience. It talks about those root issues, the fruit of the flesh or the works of the flesh. Now, again, like if you're a religious person, you're going to go to the fruit of the flesh and it says, I warn you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you're going to be like, oh, how do I cut out swearing? How do I stop being angry? You know?
Right.
And you won't go to the fruit of the Spirit, which I didn't get a chance to cover. You won't go to the fruit of the Spirit and say, like, how do I put on these things? Colossians talks about not only killing sin, but it talks about putting on the things of God.
Yep.
And the putting on of the things of God are going to push out the things of the flesh. It doesn't work to be biblically loving and have fits of anger. The two don't mix, even with your insurance guy or with your politician.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. Love extends to those people too. And it even extends to your enemies, which – Paul talks about in Romans 12.
Yep.
Love your enemies, hate what is evil, you know? And so the two, it's not like, you know, if you're doing it by the flesh, the Bible comes across as a book that says, stop it. It's a book of rules. It's rigid, it's punchy, and God just hates you.
Yep.
But if you're in the Spirit, you're like, I want to know God. transform my life. And it's hard to like put applicable language to it other than read, read, study, read, study, read, study. And maybe the first couple of weeks it does, you have to check the box, right? I always think about when you have the flu. The flu's been going around. I hate the flu. Yuck, it's terrible.
Been dodging it. Our whole family.
Good. We've been, shut your mouth because you're probably going to get it now. All right. But, you know, when you have the flu and it's terrible and your body hates you and you hate your body, there's a point where you're like, I have to eat or I'm gonna die, you know? And you have that first piece of toast and you're like, hey, man, I might see you again, but we'll try this out, okay? But you, at some point, you have to do it.
Yeah.
Because it sustains you. And there's a lot of Christians out there whose souls are starving and they're sick, but they won't take the toast. They won't start. And then it gets sweeter and sweeter. And then you can, your appetite can spread to other great things besides just toast as you get healthier.
Yeah, that's good. Oh, that's sweet. Okay, we're going to move on to a couple of listener questions. So first one here, how do I start to identify when I'm in spiritual warfare? How do we determine between just a bad day or moment and a spiritual battle?
Yeah, so I'd lean towards a bad day or a bad moment is most likely a spiritual warfare. And again, I'm disattaching this idea that you have to hear a deep, dark voice or see Satan or there's a red shoulder devil tell it whispering in your ear and all that foolishness. It's absolutely foolish to think that of that or
that big of a deal.
Yeah. You know, again, and I just think like these things are nothing to mess with. Like, you know, you think about sorcery, you think about Ouija boards, stuff like that. Like, don't fool around with this stuff, Christian. It has no place in your life to be out pursuing or dabbling in wicked spirituality. It has no place for a Christian. When you have Christ and you have the opportunity, through Christ you can know God and prize Him. So what room does that have in your life? Okay, so there's that, okay? But when you go through life, and your kids are driving you bananas, you know, and they're testing that fruit of long suffering and they're testing love and they're testing you, it's a spiritual battle. It immediately ties in to the character and nature of God, which is displayed through the Spirit and ought to be displayed in you. And again, if you're a newer believer, you start out as an infant. So give yourself grace, but don't use that grace to sin.
Yeah.
So keep fighting for growth in love, growth in patience, growth in the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. But recognize that when something comes up in your life, and I just don't think there's neutral moments, none. And that's why this might seem overwhelming to you, but this is why you need a Savior and the Holy Spirit. That these moments, like, oh, be careful to catch your thoughts, to capture them and pursue obedience, because every thought can bring you a billion different directions. And we as Christians are called to holiness and to obedience because of the work of Jesus Christ. So it is intentional. It is constant. And so we must know the Lord and we must pursue the Lord.
Right. I mean, you went to Galatians 5 yesterday. It's really the call to it's the daily battle to keep in step with the Spirit. Where truly it's like, okay, elsewhere in Scripture, it's the God doesn't tempt us, but gives us a way of escape. And really I'd say like even in temptation, the temptations of our heart mostly, you know, because we're talking about this, like the spiritual battle that's happening is internal. Mm-hmm. It's our flesh versus Spirit of God at work in us. And it's us being foolish and wanting to go towards the temporary things of this life or reacting out of our, you know, own internal thought processes or fighting for our own comfort, whatever. But just that, like, the reality is that we're called to keep in step with the Spirit. And in temptation is an opportunity to worship. We can be tempted and not sin and then praise God for that and turn to worship. Like, temptation can be a setup for worship. Yes. So in the bad day and moments, it can be a reminder of like, there's more going on here. Yes. Like, I'm angry right now. In the grand scheme of eternity, this is not a big deal. God, thank you for this moment to remind me that one, I need you, and that two, I'm foolishly prone to wander and you are sufficient. And God, I can be content even in this thing that I don't want to have happen right now. And I can switch my mindset and I can set my mind back on eternity with you, and I can respond in grace and I don't have to act out right now.
Absolutely.
So I just, I think that, like, if we have more of the, like, if we can capture those bad days and bad moments and have that be an opportunity of, like, I mean, Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, love that book, booklet. It was just like, I don't have to think less of myself. This is an opportunity to think of myself less. Like, I can focus on God. God is at work in this. God, give me your strength. Give me your power. Give me your kindness to respond right now. Like, because if I was left up to my own, we all know this would go poorly.
Absolutely.
So I just think that, like, I would say there's this question, I mean, begs, really draws us to more of life is more spiritual. Our life is more spiritual than it is just physical. And so we need to be aware of that, and we need to lean into it and depend upon God in every moment. And when we don't, we can run right back to him.
Absolutely. And that you just, what you said there, I just couldn't agree with more. Our life, as much as our life is physical, it's spiritual.
Yep.
We need to recognize that, because I think we're losing battles that way, because this person asks, like, bad moment day or a battle. And I'm saying, like, by God's grace, thank God that every moment isn't an affair. It isn't, I just did meth.
Right.
It's a slow fade. There's an old Christian song that talked about it's a slow fade when black and white is turned to gray. And so when you're frustrated with your kids and you let a little bit of anger slide, a little bit of anger slide, and maybe you're frustrated then with your spouse, you let a little bit of anger go. And then it takes root and it becomes bitterness or, you know, your resentment, you know, and it grows and grows. And a marriage that was once sending silly texts and laughing, they don't talk to each other for months. They exist in separate bedrooms. Like, so I would say these everyday battles are huge. And that's why confession and repentance needs to be kept. It needs to flow from our mouths by the hour, by the day. Like, take your spirituality more seriously and recognize that when you're tempted, like, wrestling with spiritual things, like going back to generosity, right? That shouldn't be a surprise, because we should really be grappling every day with everything.
Yeah.
Like, why am I angry? Why did I just say what I said? Why did I feel the way I just felt? Now, again, I'm sure there are those of you out there who will overthink this. But again, like, the overriding themes is God's love, God's sovereignty, God's character is overriding this. So I have the opportunity by God's grace to evaluate, to test my heart, to check myself and find out if there's anything in me that is not loving God or satisfied in God. And then, because of the work of Jesus Christ, I can confess my sin.
Right.
And that might be multiple times a day. And so I think, like, when you have little frustrations and stuff like that, that equips you, or that starts to build in you something that can extend. The wages of sin is death. And if you continue to be angry continuously, you're going to create in you a trench, literally and physiologically, in your brain, that is where you go when these things happen. And you must dig the truth trench deeper. That is not my original thought. That came from a book, and I'm failing to remember the author. But you must dig the truth trench deeper. If God is sovereign, if the kids are crazy, right? Sure, maybe I need to do some work on discipline. Sure, maybe I need to do the work on training them. And yeah, but, like, do I need to do discipline in frustration and anger? No, because God's got this. Like, do I need to respond that way? No, because God's got this. Now, I might need to address something. Paul was going there to address something. He was going to pursue their disobedience until they were obedient. But he was going to do it with the meekness and humility of Christ as his foundation as he engaged in those discussions. So, yeah, those things are very real, and I think those things can lead to other things.
Did that book happen to be Winning the War in Your Mind?
Yes, I believe so. It's actually the book. I think the context of it is actually a discussion about pornography. And it talks about, like, when you have certain triggers, that's the word everyone uses these days, and then you go and then you act on it. But you have the same kind of triggers that can lead to anxiety. You have the same kind of triggers that can lead to anger and frustration. Yep. And so when you let those things go and you do not address those things, you're going to create. And this is where the spiritual becomes physical very quickly. Like the physical is not separated from the spiritual. We're not talking about dualism, okay? Yep. Separate dualism. Like the spiritual should reign over your mortal body.
Yeah.
Okay. And so it's going to affect your mind. When you let sin run rampant, it's going to create things literally, physically in your mind. I don't know if you want to talk about chemicals and dopamine and all the stuff right now. But anyways, it happens.
Yeah.
It changes the way you think. Unguarded anger will result in death. Not necessarily always physical, but a changing of your physiology in your mind.
Yeah.
And so that is sin. That is changing your physical nature. And that's a whole other topic. Mm.
I was just thinking, going back to this question even too, of like determining between just a bad moment day and a battle, which also like the text speaks of like the spiritual battles that we're fighting – sorry, excuse me – are not – we're not just in a defensive posture. This is actually speaking of spiritual warfare offensively. Like we're destroying the strongholds with the weapons of spiritual warfare. So it's not just this like – I'm being attacked and I'm swinging my sword. It's like, no, we're offensively going and we're fighting the spiritual battle. Like we're fighting to pursue holiness. We're fighting to pursue peace. We're fighting to pursue like what God is calling us to in displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Like it's both defensive and offensive.
Yes, and some people take the offensive too far. Probably again a ditch. I mean, both ditches on both sides, right?
Absolutely.
But like, I think like if you're just out there looking for strongholds, like you probably have enough in your own life, and then in your own family, and then in your own connection group, and then in your own church.
But I'd argue that, and I'd say, even in the moments of gratitude, we are waging spiritual warfare.
Yeah, absolutely.
So that's where it's like it doesn't look like this, like gah, like you know. Mm-hmm. Killing sin. It's like I am overwhelmed with the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's spiritual warfare.
Yeah, amen.
So I don't know.
Yeah, to not be overwhelmed with the grace of God seems like a very spiritual attack.
Yeah,
but I think maybe, and maybe I'm thinking of a ditch that I'm scared of.
Sure.
I think a lot of people, even in our own church, because that's all I'll speak to, are out busy trying to fight the nation's battles, and they've got trouble in their own home.
Yeah.
They're not submitting to their husband, or their husband isn't leading. You know, we talk about this spiritual battle too, and all the things we should do and pray over. Also, maybe Adam stood by a tree while his wife talked to a serpent, and he did nothing.
Yep,
that's one of my favorite sins. I do nothing. I am not intentional with the things that I should be intentional with. And so that's one, that's a concerning thing too. But like, there's a lot of stuff going on in our nation, in our world, that's sad. It's sickening. It is sinful. And to go out there and be constantly like taking the sword of truth and go out there and you tell the president and the representatives and all the people how to do the things, right? Hey, take your word of truth and go back to your own home and cause a revival first in your heart and then in the heart of your spouse and then with your children and then in your connection group and in your church. Like let's localize it. And by God's grace, then I would hope that with the church fighting and destroying strongholds in and of itself, maybe we would impact the state and the world.
Yeah. Amen. That's sweet. All right. One last one, trying not to open up a whole nother can of worms here. But we'll wrap it up with this. So, this question is just talking about, how in 2 Corinthians series and gospel-centered finance class and in connection group, this person has been talking about generosity and how God will provide for us. The question is, does God promise to always provide for our physical needs? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Is this speaking to physical needs or mainly spiritual needs? And also, is this a promise for both believers and unbelievers?
I think first off, God makes one promise to a non-believer, and it is judgment.
Yeah.
And so he displays his love through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I don't think the Lord promises much of anything else to a non-believer.
Yeah. But that doesn't take away
from
common
grace.
They
succeed and thrive. And
right.
David writes a couple psalms like, why are the wicked thriving? And I'm struggling. I'm hiding out in a cave. What's going on here? So there's that. I think when it comes to needs, the greatest need we have is spiritual.
Yeah.
And it's that we don't face the promise to the non-believer,
right.
Hell. And so God provides that in Jesus Christ. But then I would go, I'm very optimistic in God providing needs, not wants.
Yep.
Articulating, like, what do you need? Like, because I think many of us would maybe do better under a tarp someplace, because God has provided our life, our food, and some form of shelter, right? I mean, what do we need? Okay. And then I think when you look back at the character and nature of God given in creation, God provided trees. They provide shade. They provide food. He provided animals for food. Twice he gives animals over for food to the people he's in covenant with. And then you look at his character when you consider the Israelites, God moves them out of Egypt, right? They were oppressed and God moved them out. That's a physical reality. God split the Red Sea so that they could escape. God provided manna when they needed food. God provided quail. God provided water, and so on and so forth so many times. Extra biblically, you can read about missionaries who prayed and asked God for food and milk. I cannot think of the gentleman's name, but I believe they were in Britain running an orphanage, literally had nothing to provide breakfast for the children. And they said
– Is that Whitfield?
It sounds – that could be, yeah. They literally prayed, and a milk truck driver comes in and says, hey, my truck broke down outside your home. Don't write those situations off. It is not ironic or lucky that the milk truck breaks down in front of your orphanage and you're praying about it. That is the hand of God moving. That's a spiritual battle and God definitely winning. Okay?
Oh, no. Sorry. George Mueller. Different George.
Mueller.
George yeah. Whitfield, also an evangelist and did also – found an orphenage. Interesting. Sorry.
Yeah. It's amazing what you can do in, you know, social media.
Yeah.
You get a lot of stuff done.
That's
read a lot of books.
Wild.
Anyways, but like that's where I think like, yes, like if
right.
you – now we have the benefit. Like let's not write off social services.
Right.
I have probably six places in the city that I can go and ask. First, I have my church. I can ask you, Sam, I need food.
Right.
And I have my connection group and I can go to them. And then I have my church I can go to as well, the benevolence. Like we have those things.
Okay.
But I also live in a nation that has set up a social structure, whether I like how it's paid for and all those things. So all those things that don't matter. I could go and find food. Okay.
Yep.
That begs the question then, what about the person that doesn't have those social services? And at the heart of it, even to somebody who's starving, and I don't want to sound callous here, but I'm saying like their heart, like this life is a momentary thing and is preparing them for an eternal way to glory. So God can minister to the deepest need so that even if I perish from starvation, I will be with the Lord forever.
Yeah.
And so he doesn't – his will is greater than my will. And so I think and I think he's very capable. This is, again, the bridge between the spiritual and the physical.
Yes.
That we can't draw a wall. It is a bridge. And God can drop bread from heaven if he so pleases. Blessed be his name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he can bring quail. He can provide for the needs. He can bring rain. He can hold the rain. This is who he is. Do we trust him?
I mean, I know we've gone to 1 Timothy 6 in the last couple of weeks as well, a couple of different times. But that this whole – I mean all of that chapter really it connects the false teachers and true commitment and generosity and not loving money. I mean all of the things we've been talking about, there's it's kind of like this is a theme and continues to come up. But just mm-hmm. I think – so 1 Timothy 6 verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content.
That's good.
And then it goes on to talk about don't love money.
Yeah.
Because you'll be drawn away and mm-hmm. you'll be consumed with this world. I mean, mm-hmm. that's really, I think, even in hardship, God is graciously providing a distraction from being pacified to the okayness of
yeah.
the present reality of like,
good.
Hey, things are pretty good here. It's like, no, wake up.
Mm-hmm.
There's more going on.
But
and that's not to say that God's not punishing people for – God's allowing consequences sometimes in hardship. But also like there are hard – seemingly worldly, if the world looked at it, it'd be like, that's a bad thing that's happening to a good person.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, but God's grace is so much bigger and we don't see everything that's happening.
Mm-hmm.
God is at work. even in this.
Well, and I think this is a whole other.
And he's bringing it to
pass. It really challenges what's your view of bad? Yeah. Like, what is bad?
Right. Yeah.
Because let's be careful, like, what is sin?
Yeah.
Right? Because God doesn't sin, he doesn't tempt, right?
Right.
But that does challenge, like, what is bad? And I think that's the tension, too, because whether you're, again, challenging our brothers and sisters who have got caught in a ditch. With wanting to be spiritual and hyper with some of the evil, right? Can God sustain us if we don't have food? Is the gospel sufficient?
Yep.
Like, if I am starving, or my – let's bring it to our children. Okay, if my children are starving, is God's will greater than my will? That's a spiritual battle.
Yeah.
Because what's going to be chirping in my head is, this isn't fair. This isn't fair.
Yeah.
This isn't fair. Like, what about that guy? What about that guy? What about that nation? What about that? And – the God who can provide bread from the sky and quail and split the sea and cause wind and destroy cities and raise the dead, he is Lord of all. And that's, do I trust him?
Yeah.
Like, do I trust him? Is he trustable?
Yeah, that's good. All right. I think that's a great place to end off. I don't think anybody that knows us is surprised that this podcast has pushed close to an hour. So I think we're gonna close out there. We've got some more questions kind of in the on the back burner that we'll bring up. Continue sending in those questions. Again, if you have something that comes up, whether it's in connection group or on a Sunday morning, submit those questions through the form linked in the digital program or in the weekly connection group email. And church, let's remember, spiritual warfare is powered by God and fought with the weapons of God. Matthew, thanks for being here. Church, join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.